chapter 4 in a greater way tonight as a result of the message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Romans chapter 4, we're continuing what we left off in chapter number 3, where it says, what shall we say then? Then means as a result of what we just read in verse number 31. Do we then make void, this is chapter 3, verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertained to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, now let me ask you something. Was Abraham justified by works? No. See, it's very clear here. He says, if he were justified by works, that means he wasn't justified by works. But if he were, he hath whereof to glory. He'd be able to brag about that is what it means. He could glory in that and say, look what I've done. I have justified myself by my righteous acts, by my works, by my adherence to the laws of God. I've kept the Ten Commandments. He could glory in that and say, I am just in the sight of God because of my good life. And look what it says. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. God will not accept that kind of glorying. God will not accept anyone's righteousness. He will only accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ as the payment for sin and the way into heaven. Now it says here, for what saith the Scripture? Boy, isn't that the question that we should ask every time we have any kind of a doctrinal question at all? What saith the Scripture? I got people so many times throughout my life explain things to me from the Bible. You know, explain doctrinal issues to me. And they used all kinds of illustrations. But if what they're saying is not found in the Bible, if they're not showing you a Bible verse, what they're saying has no authority. You know, a lot of things make sense to us. And I could explain something to you in a way that would make sense. I could explain some doctrine to you that would make sense. I could explain in a way that would make sense all kinds of wrong things about why it is possible to lose your salvation or some wrong, false doctrine like that. I could probably explain to you some argument that would make sense. But what saith the Scripture is the question. What does the Bible say? Any issue in life, I don't care what it is. And you say, well, the Bible doesn't talk about that. The Bible talks about everything. Period. That is an unequivocal statement. There is nothing in your life. There's no moral question that you have. There's no right or wrong question you have. There's no question at all that you have that would not be answered by the Bible. Period. There's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, in 2007 we have all these issues that the Bible doesn't really cover. The Bible covers everything. In your life, you've got to ask this question, what saith the Scripture? That's the question about anything that comes across your way. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. He's saying, if you could work your way to heaven, then God would owe you letting you into heaven, and that's not grace. Grace is something that God does not owe you. Here we find the definition of the word grace. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. The opposite of grace is debt. Okay? Have you ever had a credit card before? Remember the grace period? Right? You know, it's due on the 1st, but the grace period is till the 10th. All right? Now, the opposite of grace is debt, according to this verse right here in Romans 4:4. The opposite of grace is debt. Now, does God owe you salvation? Does he owe you a home in heaven just because you're born on this earth? He just owes you. I mean, the world owes you a living, right? I mean, God owes you to forgive all your sins, wash away your sins, and give you a home in heaven, streets of gold, a mansion your own, live forever, eternal life. God doesn't owe that to you. It's by grace, is what the Bible's saying. And if it was works, then God would owe you something for the works that you did. He'd be giving you something compensatory to what you did. Good night. How are you going to earn salvation? How are you going to earn heaven? You could never earn it. It's not debt. It's grace. God doesn't owe it to you. He's giving it to you even though he doesn't have to. He's giving it to you because he loves you. And so the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, in verse number 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if I were to, let's say I were to hire you to do some work for me. I hired you to do some computer programming for me. Now look, I owe him something for that, don't I? I mean, if I say, I want you to write this computer program for me, he's a computer programmer, and write this software, and he got it all done and finished it and brought it to me, don't you think I owe him something for that? Or, oh, thanks, all right, see you later. No, I mean, I owe him something. Why? Because he worked for me. If somebody works for me, I owe them something. Would it be, well, I'm feeling in a very gracious mood today, so I'm going to give you some money for what you did. That's not grace, is it? It's not grace at all. It's a debt that I owe. And so he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, people are always trying to add works to salvation, aren't they? And if they can't tell you that you have to work to get salvation, then they'll tell you that you have to work to keep your salvation. And if they can't get you to believe that you have to work to keep your salvation, then they'll tell you that, well, if you really had salvation, then you will have the works. I mean, come on. How could you believe in Jesus Christ and not obey the Bible and keep His commandments? Yeah, it's called 99% of Christians in America? Huh? It's called 99% of the saved people that you ever meet? It's called you and me? It's called almost everybody? I mean, good night. Oh, if a person believes in Jesus, they're going to obey the Bible and live by God's commands. Hey, do you live by all of God's commandments? No. And I'm going to tell you something. There are people in this world who are saved who hardly obey God's commandments at all, who there's hardly any difference between them and the world. And I'm going to tell you, if I went to an independent Baptist church right now, if we just picked one at random, somewhere across America, and we walked in, I guarantee you that probably 90% of the people in that church are disobeying majorly a lot of God's commandments. Like, how about if they're not soul winning? Now, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So every person in the church who's not a soul winner, that's a major sin that they're committing right there, of omission. I mean, there are so many sins that we commit. Everybody who turns on the TV and watches American Idol is sinning by fellowshipping with the world, by enjoying the world's garbage. And so you see, none of us is without sin. And to say, well, if a person believed, then they would do the works, that is not a scriptural concept at all. You'll never find that in the Bible. What does that have to do with believing? What does believing have to do with works? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. There's no connection at all. I mean, I can't think of the connection. You say, well, faith without works is dead. Look, the person still has faith according to the Bible. Whether their faith is dead or not, they still have faith and they're still saved and they're still going to heaven. Okay, other people are going to look at them and say that they're not saved, is what the Bible says in James chapter 2. That people will look at them and say, well, show me your faith. Show me your faith without your works. And I'll show you my faith by my works. Okay, that doesn't mean that a person's not saved because they don't have works. Because this chapter, see, when you study James chapter 2, Romans chapter 4 is the exact counterpart. They're both about Abraham. You know, I'm talking about the latter half of James chapter 2. It's all about Abraham. And Romans chapter 4 is all about Abraham. Now you see, when the Bible says here in verse 5, now to him, but to him that worketh not, we're talking about somebody who does no good works. I mean, we're talking about none before, none during, none after salvation. This is a person who did no works. And the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now put your finger there and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The next book in the Bible is 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 3:11, the Bible reads, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So here's what's going to happen. At the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take all the works that you did. Everything that you did that was work, okay? And he's going to take the gold, silver, and precious stones, which would be the things that you did that were lasting, eternal value, winning souls, turning people to righteousness, you know, getting people and training them to be a soul winner, for example, or teaching people that sin is wrong and that they need to live the right kind of life, raising your kids for God, anything like that that has some kind of an eternal value to it, that is the gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, the wood, hay, and stubble, that's all the sin you did, right? No. What is there anything sinful about wood? This whole building is made out of wood. This pulpit's made out of wood. Hay is what horses eat. Is it a sin for horses to eat hay? Is stubble a sin? Is it wrong? No. Wood, hay, and stubble are good things. They're all useful, practical, good tools and works. But they have no lasting eternal value. I mean, one day this whole world's going to be burned up and all the things that are therein. Now, my house, I like my house. I'm glad I have a house. One day my house is going to be burnt to the ground. It's going to be gone. Okay, does that mean that my house is bad? No. But does my house have any eternal value? Am I going to get rewards in heaven for fixing up my house and keeping it nice? No, not at all. Is it wrong for me to fix up and keep up my house? No. So God's going to take your works. Not, this has nothing to do with sin. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with sin. Your sins were judged on the cross. If you were being judged for your sins at the judgment seat of Christ, you'd be damned to hell, because that's the wages of sin. But the Bible is teaching us here that at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to take all your works, that you, whatever you spent your time working and producing and doing in life, He's going to try them with fire. And He says, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. So think about this for a second. If you have 90% wood, hay, and stubble, not necessarily bad things, but you just wasted your life on things that did not matter for eternity. 90% wood, hay, and stubble, and just a little bit of gold, silver, and precious stones, what's going to happen? You're going to receive a reward for whatever little bit you did. I mean, it doesn't matter how much wood, hay, and stubble you have. If there's one precious stone in there, you're going to get the reward for it. Because it's not going to be burned up, right? I mean, it doesn't matter. Even if you say, well, I did this one thing. I won one person to Christ my whole life. Okay? Well, that precious stone right there, no matter if the whole rest of your life is burned up, you'll have that one thing that you did, and God will say, here's a reward for the one thing that you did that lasted eternal value. Does that make sense so far? But think that through for a minute. And now let's look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Okay, now what are we talking about in verse 15? I believe clearly here, we're talking about a person who all of their works were burned. I mean, nobody's going to have 100% gold, silver, and precious stones, are they? I mean, you think anybody's just going to say, everything I did was eternal value? No. All of us are going to have wood, hay, and stubble. All of us. Okay, so that means that any of us who did the eternal value works, the gold, silver, precious stones, we're in the category of verse 14. Do you follow me so far? We're in the verse 14 category. Whatever remains, everything else gets burned off, we get a reward. The person in verse 15, everything is being burned. I mean, do you notice that? It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. What's it saying? He's still saved himself. I mean, he's still going to heaven, but all of his works were worthless and burned up, and he loses his reward. He shall suffer loss. He lost the reward because his works were burned. Again, we see a person saved with no works. I mean, I'll guarantee you that there are going to be a lot of people in the verse 15 category. See, we think, to be honest with you, I'm not really sure that you're going to get much of a reward because you showed up for church. I didn't steal. Reward me. Okay. Now look, hey, don't steal or else God's going to cloud up and rain on you if you steal. Come to church or else God's going to cloud up and rain on you. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so much the more, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who had trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath done it, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. What does the Bible say? If you despise God so much that you refuse to attend the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, he says, you're trodding underfoot the Son of God, and you're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sanctified. Is that person saved or unsaved? Sanctified through the blood of the covenant? We're talking about saved people who trod underfoot the Son of God. Huh? Who count the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified an unholy thing, and do despite to the Spirit of grace. What does despite mean? Despise. It means God hates it when you miss church. That's what he's saying. And so that's Hebrews chapter 10. You can study that more at any time, but Hebrews 10:25 on through the chapter there. See, there's a difference between earning a reward and just not sinning. You know what I'm saying? I mean, earning a reward, what do you earn rewards for? The Bible teaches clearly, and I don't have time, it's not in the scope of this message, you get the rewards for winning people to Christ and for turning others to righteousness. Turning other people to a righteous life. You know, when I get up and preach on sin and somebody gets right with God, hey, I'm earning a reward for that. When I go out and win somebody to Christ, when you go out and win somebody to the Lord, hey, you're earning rewards. When you raise kids who grow up and live a good, godly Christian life and win souls, you are getting a reward for raising those kids. It's eternal value of what you're doing. But a lot of people are going to be in the category of verse 15, and a lot of people are going to be in the category of Romans 4, 5, but both places say that they'll be saved by faith. By grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. What don't you understand about not of works, lest any man should boast? There are no works involved in salvation. None, nada, none. Now, and people try to twist this, but look back, if you would, at verse number, look at chapter 3 of Romans. And look at verse 28. The Bible says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, what do you think the works of the law are? What do you think the deeds of the law are? Well, are most of the laws of God in the Old Testament, are they negative or positive? Most of them. Most of them are in the negative. Look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not have any other gods. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's a negative there, but no. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take unto the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. There's your first positive. Honor thy father and mother. That's the second positive. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. So what, we have 8 negatives and 2 positives? And all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that most of the commandments are negative. It's a don't do this, right? I mean, there are a lot of things that God says, yes, I want you to do this, but there are more things that he tells you not to do. Isn't that right? Does that make sense? There are more things that he tells you not to do than that he tells you to do. Now, both are the law. But when God says that the works of the law are not going to save you, that means that your adherence to God's commandments does not have anything to do with saving you. Therefore, what your behavior is in reference to God's commandment, thou shalt not steal, has nothing to do with your salvation. Your adherence to the commandment, thou shalt not kill, has nothing to do with your salvation. Well, if somebody's a murderer, they're going to have to repent of murdering in order to be saved. They're going to have to repent of stealing in order to be saved. They're going to have to repent of drinking. They're going to have to repent, blah, 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 blah. That's the deeds of the law. Did you know that when you refrain from stealing, you have just performed the deeds of the law, right? You've just obeyed the laws of God. It's not just when you do something positive, but when you have an opportunity to do something wrong, and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. You've just done the works of the law. You've just done the deeds of the law. You've just obeyed God, right? If somebody says, here, drink this beer, and you say, no, I won't drink that beer, hey, you've just done a good deed. You've just obeyed God. Is that going to get you to heaven? No. Is taking the beer and drinking it going to stop you from going to heaven if you believe on Jesus Christ? No, and to say so is ludicrous. You might as well just take the entire book of Romans and the entire book of Galatians and cut them out of your Bible if you believe that you have to repent of your sins to be saved. Show me the verse in the Bible that says these four words, repent of your sins. It doesn't exist. That phrase never even exists one time. And yet people mindlessly go, repent of your sins, repent of your sins, you got to repent, except you repent, you shall likewise perish, Talking about people physically dying from a tower falling on their head. Yes, a tower might fall on your head if you don't repent of your sins. And it doesn't even say repent of your sins, by the way, it just says repent. But that has nothing to do with heaven and hell, my friend, because you're only going to be justified in the sight of God through the righteousness of faith and not by the works of the law. Cut out the book of John while you're at it, too. Cut the book of John out of your Bible. You might want to cut out Acts 16:31 also. And you may want to cut out, just take your whole Bible and throw it in the trash. Because it's so anti-Bible what people are teaching when they add works to the law in any shape or form, whether it's not doing a certain sin. Well, you live with your girlfriend, you got to give that up in order to be saved. Wrong. And so on and on. You say, why do you always preach about that? You're like a broken record. Yes, I'm like a broken record, because everyone else is so wrong on this. Everyone else is trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. I mean, I'm talking about Baptists who don't know this. We need to take the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Hey, people that I know who believe that it was all by faith, not of works, are caving in on this stuff in 2007. We need to lay the foundation strongly. If God's repetitive about it in the book of Romans, if God repeats it in chapter 1, repeats it in chapter 2, repeats it in chapter 3, here we are again, God, in chapter 4, again, we get the idea it's all by faith because God doesn't want to share His glory with another. He hath whereof the glory, but not before God. No glory in the presence of God. And I get so tired of listening to these testimonies in churches where people get up and, oh, I used to do this wicked sin, and I did this sin, and I did this sin, and but I turned from it all when I got saved. And you know, do you ever get sick? I get so sick hearing these people. These preachers get up and say, boy, I got saved. I used to smoke 2 packs a day. And boy, the moment after I got saved, you know, 5 minutes later, I reached in my pocket and pulled out a cigarette. And I said, I don't need this thing. And I never had a craving again. And I threw it out the window. That's not true. Is that true? No, it's not true. Or otherwise, you need to get saved. Hey, that's not true. It's a lie, is what it is. Oh, I never said a cuss word again, and I never wanted to drink again. Hey, oh, we're all so... Why don't we bow down and worship you, Jesus Christ? These people are glorying, and they need to be just getting up and saying, I'm saved because of Jesus Christ. It's not because I gave up anything. It's because I believed God, and it was imputed unto me for righteousness. Now, what does it mean, imputation? To be imputed. Let's talk about that. It says in verse number 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What does imputation mean? Well, look what it says next, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, let's picture it this way. We have an account. Think about it in an accounting sense, like financially. We have an account statement, and that account could either be in the black or in the red, right? In the black, if you know about accounting, in the black means you have a positive balance. You have money in the bank. When you're in the red, it means that you owe them money. You're short on money. You have a debt. Now, when you are in your unsaved condition, you have a huge debt because you have no righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. We saw in the last chapter. So you have like an account ledger in heaven of all your sins, everything that you've done wrong in your unsaved condition, and it's just way in the red. It's so far, it's like being in debt millions and millions of dollars, and you have no way to pay it. Now, it's very hard to get out of debt. Anybody who's ever had any kind of debt or been in debt, it's extremely hard to get out of debt. I've had debt in the past. I've gotten completely out of that debt, and it was not easy, and it took a really long time, and it's painful to get out of debt. Because what happens? It's like a downward spiral. It gets worse and worse and worse. That's the way sin is. That's the way it is being unsaved. To think that an unsaved person could pay off their debt of sin is impossible. It's too much. The only way to pay it off, for them personally to pay it off, would be to go to hell and be punished for all their sins for all eternity. And that's the way many people do pay it. But we have this huge debt in the negative. Now, in order to get to heaven, having a balance of zero is not enough to get you to heaven. Okay? Having a zero balance is not enough to get you to heaven. According to the Bible, in order to get to heaven, Jesus said, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay? The Bible says that you must be righteous to go to heaven. So, what did God do? When we get saved, when we believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says in verse number 6 there at the bottom, God imputeth righteousness without works. And then it says in verse number 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, is will not impute sin, that is actually, it looks like a future tense. It's also a present continual sense. Like, it's a now, in the past, in the future, just whenever. It's just, if I said to you, for example, this train does not go to Flagstaff. Okay, is that present, past, future? It's kind of just a universal statement. It just never happens, okay? Well, it's the same thing here. He's saying, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The Lord will not impute sin to Stephen Anderson. Why? Because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's what we're seeing here with imputation. God has imputed unto me the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Romans chapter 10, about the Jews, Paul said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. So we see that when you get saved, Jesus Christ's righteousness is imputed to you. That spiritual money is put in your bank account, just for sake of a better illustration. Then all the negative, all the bad things that you've done, all the sins, God will not impute them to you. It's like they never happened. It'd be like if you had this credit card bill for $10,000 and they just said, you know what, we're just taking this off your account. We're just not going to impute these transactions to your account. We're just going to go ahead and just forget about all these transactions. They're not going to be imputed to you. Now, see, that covers the future. He will not impute sin. That means that after you're saved, when you go ahead and sin, no matter what the sin, it will not be imputed to you. Because it has nothing to do with which sin it is. It has to do with which person it is. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute. Look, God will not impute sin to Stephen Anderson. Well, what if you did a really bad sin? What if you kill somebody? What if you kill yourself? What if you do this? What if you do that? God will not impute sin to Stephen Anderson, because I've been justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's what imputation is. Not only does God remove all your sins and separate you from your sins, let me read you a few scriptures. Psalm 103:12. As far as east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Now think about this. If you were to start traveling north, eventually you'd start going south again, right? I mean, if you start going north, you go up through Canada, you go over the North Pole, all of a sudden you'd find yourself heading south down into Russia, and then you go south and south, and then pretty soon you'd start going north again when you're down in Antarctica. Now, do north and south ever meet? Yes, they do. Because they meet at the North Pole and at the South Pole. That's where north and south come together. You're traveling one way, all of a sudden, you know, if you're standing right there, you'd be going north, but I'm going south now. Now, do east and west ever meet? No. If you go east, you just keep going east, keep going east, keep going east. East and west never come together. The sun comes up in the east and it goes down in the west, but it keeps going the same direction all the time. God is saying here, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions. So He couldn't make a clearer statement about how far you are from your sins. Well, you get to heaven, you're going to answer to God for all these sins, kind of like we were talking about judgment seat of Christ. You're going to have to answer for all these sins that you've done. Wrong. God, I mean, is God going to really go that far and bring them back? Hold on a minute. Let me go as far as the east is from the west and bring back these sins so I can rehash it all for you right now. And of course, we've taught this before. It has to do with a misunderstanding of the word evil. The word evil in the Bible does not, and I can show you about, I think I showed, 10 different scriptures where the word evil means worthless. It does not mean like sinful. God does evil. God does evil when He hurts people. The Bible says, is there an evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? The Lord repented of the evil which He thought to do unto the children of Israel. There were figs, the Bible says, that were so evil that they could not be eaten. Those evil figs. Those bad fruits, no, they're evil, they can't be eaten, they're worthless, okay? Why? They perish. The figs that get old, they corrupt. What happens to your works? They burn up because they're wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to a wooden house after 300 years? It decays. It is worthless. And so that's what that misunderstanding comes from about the judgment seat of Christ. But you say, well, you know, I can see how they'd misunderstand it. Well, yeah, if they didn't read the whole rest of the Bible. Yeah, if they didn't read the other 20 times when God said, like in Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Or how about Isaiah 38:17? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Or Ezekiel 33:16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. You see, God does not impute sin to you if you're saved. It's like having a credit card, you know, back to our financial illustration. This credit card, you just keep bringing it through it and never the bill never comes, okay? Now, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Let's just use that thing every day, right? Man, tear a hole in the thing, right? Use it so much because it's free, right? No, because how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Why would we want to live the stupid, corrupt, miserable life of the sinner when we could live a life in the glorious liberty of the children of God? But that's your choice. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, then the plowing, you know, the way of transgressors is hard. You can live the miserable life of drinking and smoking and partying raising kids that grow up and curse you out and tell you that you're a piece of trash because you didn't raise them right, like the Bible says. Or you can have children that rise up and call you blessed, as the Bible says in Proverbs 31. The choice is up to you. But God will not impute sins. You can swipe that card as many times as you want. And you know what? God's not going to impute it to you. Now, there is discipline and chastening in this life. But when you stand before God the Father and Jesus Christ presents you before Him, you're going to be without fault, spotless, blameless before the Son of God, as it says in Jude 24, as it says throughout the Bible, how we're going to be presented a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. We shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. 1 John 3:3 and all that. Now, in Romans chapter 4, look down at verse number 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Faith translates into righteousness with God. Whose righteousness? Your righteousness? No, Jesus Christ's righteousness. Faith, when you take your deposit slip down to the spiritual bank of heaven, and on the deposit slip you write, I'm depositing faith. When you put that faith in the bank in heaven, what happens? All your sinful transactions are canceled. They're not imputed to you. And all of a sudden, this huge whopping sum of righteousness of Jesus Christ is put into your bank account. What did you bring? Did you bring righteousness? No. There's nothing righteous at all. You bring the faith. The Bible says that your faith is imputed for righteousness. Do you understand that? You bring faith down to the bank, you put it in, you get your bank statement at the end of the month, and it says, righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are righteous. You are justified. You are just and righteous in the sight of God. You are sanctified. You are holy, even though you didn't do the works, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been put on your account. There's another place in the Bible where this is quoted instead of, it's right here in verse 5. His faith is counted for righteousness. Again, kind of an accounting term. That word counted is the same as imputed. God imputes righteousness. He counts it for righteousness is what it means. And so he says, faith was reckoned. Here's another word. See, these are synonyms. Reckoned, imputed, counted. Those are all the same. If I were to do a reckoning of my finances, I'm counting it up, I'm balancing the plus with the minus. That's what imputation is. That's what reckoning is. That's what counting is. God's counting the righteousness versus the unrighteousness. The unrighteousness is not counted. The righteousness of Jesus Christ is counted as if it were your own righteousness. That's what imputation is. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, verse 10, or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. The father of who? All them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now, I want you to notice this word. Well, look at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now notice the word seed in verse number, it's in verse number 13, and then it's found again in verse number 16. It keeps talking about the seed of Abraham. In verse 13 it says that the promise was to Abraham and to his seed. In verse 16 it says, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Now who is the seed of Abraham? Well, keep your finger there and flip back to Galatians chapter 3 toward the end of the Bible. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at the seed of Abraham. Let's start reading in verse number 9, Galatians chapter 9. Galatians 9. Galatians 3:9, the Bible says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. Don't mix faith and the law. You see that? Don't mix faith and works. They're two different things, unrelated. It says, when it comes to salvation, that is. It says, for the just shall live by faith, for the law is not of faith. The man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise That's the same promise we saw in Romans 4, of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 16 now. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. We're going to find out who the seed is. Now, the Jews thought that they were the seed just because they were Abraham's children. Remember? And think not to say within yourselves, John the Baptist said, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Now, they thought that because they were physical seed of Abraham, that they would receive the promises made to Abraham. They thought that they would receive the promise that they were God's chosen people, which the physical seed of Abraham is not God's chosen people. The spiritual seed that's of faith is God's chosen people. But it says here, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one. See, he's saying it's a singular word. And to thy seed, which is Christ. You see that? So who is the seed of Abraham to whom the promises are made? And who is going to receive the promises of Abraham? Okay, the promises are made to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse number 29. And we'll see the conclusion of this fantastic chapter. You know, you really have to read the whole chapter to get all this, Galatians 3. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed. You see that? So the seed has to do with whether you're in Jesus Christ, whether you're of the faith of our father Abraham. That is whether you're the seed, and that's whether you're going to inherit the promise made to Abraham. So are the physical Jews the inheritors of the promise of Abraham? No. Are we the spiritual Abraham? Well, it said Abraham's the father of us all, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. That's what the Bible said in Romans 4. Now, in Romans 4... Well, actually, if you would, flip back to Isaiah 53 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verse number 10. Isaiah 53, 10. Very famous passage in the Bible. Isaiah 53 prophesies Jesus Christ being crucified and dying for our sins in the Old Testament. But the Bible says in... Well, look at verse number 8, actually. Look at verse 8. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Now, what is a generation? What does it mean to generate something? To generate something means to produce something. A generation, these are the generations of Abraham. You know, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph. You know, I've seen these passages in the Bible. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas, his brethren, and Judas begat Pharaoh, and Jared. Okay. That's the generation. It's talking about people reproducing is what a generation is. Okay, the generation of Jesus Christ shows us how we got from Abraham, gave birth to, you know, beget him, all the way down to Jesus Christ. Who's going to declare Jesus Christ's generation? Did he have a physical child, according to this verse? No. For he was cut off from the land of the living. You know, stupid Da Vinci Code and all that garbage. But the Bible says here, you know, Jesus Christ did not have any physical generation. I mean, he had no children. Okay, for he was cut off for the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was stricken. But look at verse number 10, he revisits this. He says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So Jesus Christ's soul was the offering for sin. Now think about this for a second. Was Jesus Christ's body broken on the cross? Yes, this is my body, which is broken for thee. This do in remembrance of me. Okay, was Jesus Christ's body and his soul the same thing? No. He had a soul, spirit, body. His body was broken on the cross, but not only was his body an offering for sin, not only was his physical blood, which would be a part of his body, your blood is part of your body. Your blood is part of your flesh. Flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When Jesus rose from the dead, he did not have blood. Okay, in his body, we will not have blood in our body. We will have flesh and bone, and that's a whole other sermon in and of itself. But his soul was an offering for sin. What is every offering for sin made with in the Bible? It's made with what? Fire. It's a burnt offering. All the offerings on the altar are made with fire. Listen to this verse. I'll read it for you. Mark chapter 9. Don't turn there. But in Mark chapter 9, the Bible reads, for everyone shall be salted with fire. You hear that? Everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. So every single sacrifice, the Bible says, is salted with salt, and it's burned with fire, according to Mark 9:49. So Jesus Christ's soul was made an offering for sin. That's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ's body was broken on the cross, buried in a tomb, but his soul was made an offering for sin in the depths of hell. Period. If you don't believe that, buy a Bible and open it to Acts 2:31. This spake he of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. That's two different things. Soul and body of Jesus Christ were sacrificed for our sins, both. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. You see that? He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Flip back now to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, right in the middle of the Bible, the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 89. So Jesus Christ does have a seed. Is it a physical seed? Does he have physical children? No, but he has a spiritual seed. When his soul was made an offering for sin, then after that he was able to see his seed. We are his seed. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Who's the him referring to? Well, God in verse 1. Well, when it says, think about how deep the Bible is. Okay, just this one verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Who are we talking about? The sons of God. Is Jesus mentioned in that verse by name? No. We're talking about God, though. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Who's the him? God, right? Sons of God, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Well, in John chapter 1, the Bible says he was in the world, Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. You see that? To separate Jesus and God is madness and folly. I mean, you can't separate Jesus and God. All you got to do is read the book of John and 1 John, and you've heard hundreds of times that Jesus is God. That one verse right there proves that Jesus is God. The world knew him not. Who did they know not? Jesus Christ or God, depending on where you're looking, because they're the same person. But look at Psalm 89. This is one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. Beginning in verse number 20. Remember, we're talking about the seed of Jesus Christ. The seed that would inherit the promises of Abraham, imputed to them by faith. It says, I have found David, my servant. Now, we know that David is a picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is of the seed of David, the seed and offspring of David, the son of David. Thou, son of David, have mercy on us, people said. I have found David, my servant. So we're talking about David, but then we're going to talk about Jesus Christ in this passage. I found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed with him, with whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Now watch this in verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn. Okay, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also. So who's the seed? That's us. If you be in Christ, then are we Abraham's seed. We're the seed of Jesus Christ. We're the sons of God. His seed also will I make to endure forever. There's your eternal life right there. And his throne as the days of heaven. People always say, talk about enduring. There's a song in the hymnal. Whosoever will forever must endure. Now that doesn't mean that you got to endure to the end to be saved. False doctrine. Whosoever endures to the end shall be saved. It's found in Matthew 24, talking about people surviving the tribulation. Okay. And then it says that there, it even says two verses before that. It says there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. If you endure to the end, your flesh shall be saved. You're not going to die, because the rapture is what that's talking about. But the Bible says here, his seed also will I make to endure forever. Forever must endure. It's saying, you'll endure forever. You'll live forever. The word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of the Lord is eternal. You are eternal. If you're saved, you have eternal life. You will endure forever. It says, his seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. So we have an eternal throne here of Jesus Christ ruling forever. If his children, who are we talking about? Saved, born-again Christians. If his children forsake my law, This is you, if you forsake his law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and keep not my commandments. So here are people that are in four different ways of disobeying everything about what God is telling them to do. Children of God who do not obey God at all. They break his commandments, they don't keep his statutes, they don't walk in his judgment, they forsake his law. I mean, they quit reading the Bible, they forsake it. Then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. They're your discipline. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There's God's going to discipline you if you do that. Nevertheless, verse 33, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. So will you lose your salvation? No. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. He says, I'm still going to be faithful. I'm still going to keep my promise. I'm still going to be true to my word. My covenant will I not break. I'm not going to break the covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. The Bible says this is the blood of the covenant with which God has enjoined unto you. The covenant is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a deal. That's a covenant. That's a contract that he has with you, where if you believe on the blood of Jesus Christ, a salvation, then you will be saved. That's what you get in return. My covenant will I not break. Well, what if somebody kills somebody? Will you break your covenant, God? My covenant will I not break, God says. Nor alter the thing that has gone out of my life. I'm not going to change what I said. I'm not going to change what I promised. Just because some child of God goes out and breaks every rule in the book, I will not change what I've said when I said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. I'm not going to change that. I'm not going to break my covenant. I'm not going to alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. I'm not going to change what I said because somebody lived wrong. Once have I sworn by my holiness. I mean, good night. When God's swearing by his holiness, we know that he's serious about something, okay? Swear by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Because one day Jesus Christ will sit on that throne of David forever. Not the literal David on it. David's just a man. He died and is buried and so on. The throne of David, Jesus Christ, is going to come back and sit on the throne of David. And that's talked about a lot in the book of Revelation. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 4. So a lot about salvation in this chapter. A lot about the promises of Abraham. A lot about the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. You want to know what the distinction is in 2007 between the Jews and the Gentiles? There is no difference. That's what the Bible says in Romans 3:22. There is no difference. And that's clear in the book of Romans. I mean, for somebody to think that the Jews, the physical Jews, are God's chosen people, that the nation of Israel, physical nation of Israel, is God's chosen people, is to be totally ignorant of the book of Romans. Where the book of Romans says, no, the spiritual seed are the children of Abraham. If you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Oh man, President Bush better support Israel. What does that have to do with anything? What does that have to do with Christianity? Can you explain that to me? What does that have to do with us going around holding up some sign about pro-Israel, you know, pro-Palestine, you know, Zionism, you know? We've got to fight for Israel or God's not going to bless us. No. Hey, why don't you fight for the Israel of God? Why don't you fight for spiritual Israel, those that are saved children of God, the real God's chosen people? Because the kingdom of God was taken from them and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And so it says in verse number 15. Let me just blow through. I'm gonna pass over some of this just for sake of time. But in verse 17 it says, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Abraham was not just a father of many nations because of his bastard children that, you know, produced the Arab races. That's not what it's talking about. It's also talking about the fact that people of all nations are Abraham's children. Not just the fact that he committed adultery and had Ishmael out of wedlock, you know, out of his wedlock. That's not what it's talking about when he said, I've made you the father of many nations. According to this, it's the fact that all of those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, that's a lot of nations. Because in Revelation, the Bible says that there will be people standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people in the entire world. There will be saved people represented from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue. That's very inclusive. And so it says, in verse number 18 and 19, it talks about how he believed God. that God told him he was going to have a child even though he was 100 and his wife was 90, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be, and being now weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what salvation is about, giving God the glory for salvation. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. Oh, wait a minute, that was another dispensation. Oh, yeah, that's right, only the New Testament applies to us, right? Only the books that Paul wrote, all that stuff in the Old Testament, that was then, man. All those Old Testament commandments and all that, all those promises that were made to Abraham, that's for him, right? I mean, the promises of Abraham don't apply to you. I mean, you can't apply that. That was the Mosaic Covenant and the Noahic Covenant and the Adamic Covenant and the law and grace and innocence and all this theological junk. Hey, the Bible says it was not just written for Abraham. It says, but for us also. Hey, put that, you can put that at the top of every page of your Bible. Just write those four words. But for us also. Leviticus chapter 25 is for us also. Deuteronomy chapter 22 is for us also. Leviticus chapter 20 is for us also. Oh, Ezra chapter 8, it's for us also. Yes, Job 5 verse 4 is for us also. Hey, everything in the Bible is written for us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You're not going to be furnished to every good work. You're not going to be perfect unless you have the whole Bible and right at the top of every page. But for us also, the Bible is for you. You say, well, I don't know about this. You know, I think that's just back then. It's for us also. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him. God, can you just, we get the idea, okay? You have to tell us for the 100th time. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him, that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for giving us this chapter in the Bible that just makes so clear that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works, not by the deeds of the law, not because you were born a Jew, not because of where you were born, but because you have the faith of Abraham. You could be a child of Abraham. You could be the child of God and endure forever and inherit the earth and inherit the promises of Abraham. And we shall inherit the earth and rule forever and ever. Praise God for Romans chapter 4. And Father, help us to claim every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every word, every line. Help us to understand that every promise made to Abraham, every verse in Genesis is for us. And help us to cherish every verse. Help us to believe every promise and not stagger through unbelief.